Good morning. A while back we had our Wednesday night class on prayer, and that has had a big effect. I'm still not where I need to be, but I've been praying a little different than I was before. But there's one thing that I've noticed that bothers me. Has anyone noticed that they have an element of fear when they pray? And it's not fear of God. It's fear that God won't answer the way you want. I think it affects how we pray, judging you by myself anyway. And that bothers me because I think of 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So I wanted to look a little bit at James 4, and I'll explain more what I mean by that fear as we go. But I'm going to start out in James 4, and I anticipate my remarks being somewhat brief this morning. What I'm going for is I want to get the meat of it without a lot of fluff, if possible. So James 4 and 1 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" The King James says, "Even of your lusts that war in your members." So the first thing I want us to think about is, even for things we pray to change, there's usually some element of that that we like. It seems odd, but even for things we want to change, there's some element of that that we like. It says lusts or desires that battle within us. So, for instance, if I, like after my motorcycle accident, I did not like being laid up. I was thankful that I wasn't beat up worse than I was, but I didn't like not being able to do stuff, and I was tired all the time. But there were things that were good about that. I got an awful lot of sympathy. I had a good excuse for not doing anything when I wanted to be lazy. I had a little bit of pride in my ability to put up with that and keep going to work, and I just prop my leg up on a chair and keep teaching. So there were things about that, if I'm honest, I liked a few things about that. And those desires war against each other. I think sometimes that affects my prayer. I'm like, "God, please let this heal quickly." But in the back of my mind, I'm like, "Well, I don't really want to have to be productive again. People expect me to do stuff. Amy is waiting on me hand and foot. That was kind of nice." So that's the first thing. It's just to realize that there are two sides to almost everything. Even things we really would like to change, part of us likes something about those things. If we go on to verse 2, this is still in James 4. It says, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." So this is something I want very badly. It sounds like I'm behaving pretty badly to get it. It talks about me lusting and killing and fighting and warring, and I still don't have it. So this is something I want really bad enough that I'm not behaving. Well, why don't I receive it? Two reasons. One is I don't ask. Why don't I ask for what I want? And this is where I see the fear in myself when I'm praying. I don't ask for what I want because I'm afraid I won't get an answer. So I'm afraid to ask for the big thing that would really make a difference that I want. And instead I ask just for like patience to endure or something like that. And that's not always inappropriate. There's a place for that. But I'm afraid I won't get an answer. It's as if I think my faith is fragile and I don't want to set unrealistic expectations for God about what God will do. Because I feel like if I ask for it and he doesn't come through, then my faith will be diminished. If I believe that God will answer my prayer and he doesn't, I'm afraid my own doubts may grow and discourage me. And I think I'm better off if I just don't ask. So I'll ask for something else. So I have some physical malady and I'll be like, "Lord, please help it get better and help me to deal with what you've..." Why don't I just ask him to heal it? Can he heal it? He can heal it. He may or may not heal it, but he can. Am I going to limit God's grace because I'm afraid he'll say no? Another reason I don't get it is I'm asking for the wrong reasons, right? In this example, in James 4:2, that sounds like a kid having a tantrum, right? You ever, those of you who are parents, have you ever had a kid in a store and there's something they want, and it's something that you would be okay getting for them? You can afford it. You think it's a good quality item. It's not too expensive, but they're throwing a fit. Are they going to get that toy? No. Why? I'm not going to encourage bad behavior, and God's not going to encourage bad behavior in us either. So sometimes it could be something that is perfectly appropriate, but he's more concerned with who we are than what we have or our situation. We were at, they have a Dollar General in Prairie City now. They have a Dollar General in every small town, I think, now. And at first I wasn't sure what I thought about it, but it's become very convenient. So I've been there a lot more than I thought I would. And we went after something there, something unrelated, and Caleb was showing me this little wall of Legos. They have Legos at Dollar General. I love Legos. I've spent way more money on Legos than any other toy probably for the boys because I feel like they get more good out of it. It's not a one-shot deal where they get tired of it and then they put it away. It wasn't terribly expensive. None of the sets there were huge. So why say no? Well, it's important to me that my boys don't develop an attitude that all the things they want are just owed to them. That they don't deserve a toy every time they go to town. And I used to drive Dad nuts with the same issue. I remember battling with him at Southridge Mall because I wanted a Transformer. And he's telling Mom, he doesn't need a toy every time he comes to town. It's the exact same thing. It's like I'm being paid back for when I was a kid. But it's fun. I understand completely where Dad was coming from.
Thank you, God.
Yeah. Answered prayers, right?
For 40 years.
43. Yeah, took a while. See, we have change. It's slow, but we have change happening. You guys are killing me. Just like my classes at school, they give me such a hard time. And I'm totally innocent. I don't give them a hard time at all. Yeah, I'm concerned with their attitudes, right? I don't want that kind of attitude. It just kills gratitude, thankfulness. Because now it's owed me. It's not something that somebody gave me, even though I didn't deserve it, that I'm happy about. Now it's something that's owed to me. And I think gratitude and thankfulness are key to happiness. And if I give them everything they want, it's going to move them towards being selfishness and move them away from God, and it makes them obnoxious. And what's the technical term for it is called spoiled. Spoiled brat. It's not really technical. So I say no because I love them. And I believe that what's being requested will be harmful long term, even if it seems innocent and fine at the moment. I don't want to reinforce bad attitudes and behaviors, and neither does God. It's not wise to reward bad behavior. And that's one of the reasons that sometimes God tells us no. Because we're behaving badly, or there's some lesson he wants us to learn. It doesn't always mean we're behaving badly. But maybe there's a lesson that he wants us to learn. Just because we're not behaving in an awful manner doesn't mean there's not improvement to be had or character to build. If we look at James 1, second verse through the fourth one, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." So that's when you're facing trials, right? Count it all joy when you're having trials. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The NIV reads just a little different. I'm not sure which one is the more accurate, but they're fairly close. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So one of the reasons God tells us no is that he needs us to learn something. But again, I'm not always misbehaving like that. Sometimes I do. Sometimes my attitude is not good. But so why else might God decide against answering my prayer, or rather, he always answers. It's just sometimes it's no or not yet. Do you remember Paul? He had an issue of his eyes, some sort of issue where it was hard for him to see. And what was God's response when Paul asked several times for this to be removed? God's response was what? Yeah, it was basically, no, my grace is sufficient. I've given you, you are a murderer of Christians, I gave you life forever. That's good enough. But God's grace is not really limited. Why do you suppose he did that? He could have done that. He probably would have. I suspect he had some sort of purpose in mind. What do you suppose the effect of Paul being faithful and working hard and eventually dying for Christ was to his, the people that were watching, observers? Not only is he having to go through this, but he's having to go through this with a physical malady, even though he'd cured other people of similar problems. He was able to cure them, but God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And the people watching him, they're going to be blown away, right? They're going to say, wow, look at his faith. Even though he has to endure all this, he relies on God. And I would love to know how many people he converted when he was in prison in Rome, or when he was on house arrest in Rome, because they had him sitting there waiting to see Caesar. So my response may teach others or inspire others or prompt them to move toward God. Another reason he might answer a prayer no or not yet is he has something better in mind. So I've talked several times in the past about right after I turned out as a journeyman electrical worker, I was done with my apprenticeship. 3 weeks out, work dried up. That was when the housing bubble crashed. And over 12 months, I worked 3 weeks. And I know some of you guys offered help. I remember finding money in my cup holder out in the parking lot once, and we got some Aldi gift cards in the mail, and different people gave me odd jobs I could do for them that I got paid for. And I was praying for that to be over, but in the course of that, going through that, it increased my faith because we never missed a meal or a bill, even though I had no actual job. Which was is still remarkable to me when I think of it now. During that time, I applied at Firestone to be an electrician out there. I'm the only person that passed their entry exam and didn't get hired. And my father-in-law thought it was because of him, because he was the president of the Firestone, the steelworkers union, and they must have made the connection between us, and so they didn't hire me. And at the time, I was upset because I'd been praying for a job, right? No job. But shortly after that, I got hired at Deere. Deere is a much cleaner, nicer facility, better place to work, except for right now they're on strike. Amy's like, I'm so glad that you're not working there right now. I said, so am I. But I know a lot of people that are involved in that strike. But why didn't I get the job at Firestone? Well, God said, I got something better. You don't know about it yet, but here in a week or two, I'm going to get you a better job than the one you're looking at. Where all the different gals that I dated, and I'm like, God, let this work out. And it didn't. And I was bummed. Well, it was because he's like, well, I got something better. See, I just got brownie points, too. Thank you, Lord, for the brownie points you just allowed me. Right before I mess it up. When I had the safe business, I was at gun shows all the time, and the boys, you know, they had an interest in that, and they were always looking at what I had, but they didn't have a gun of their own. Now I got them each their own little 22 because they weren't ready yet. I was waiting until they got older, and they still don't get to shoot them unless I'm with them, but that's because I like having them around most days, so I want them to stay safe. So sometimes he says no or not yet because a response will teach or inspire others, or he has something better in mind, or sometimes the timing just isn't right, or we aren't ready for what we want. You know, it's funny, a lot of us, we try to make it where money's not important to us, and it's not a priority, because we don't want to be serving money, because that's, love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? But most of us would like a bit more. So that's one of the things I've prayed about over and over and over, because we'd be, especially when we were starting out, I'm paying bills, and I'm playing that game where you decide which one gets paid this month, right? Which is not a fun game. Nobody likes that game. And so I'd prayed for that over and over. And then I don't think I was ready to be prosperous at that time. Paul talks about he knows how to be abased, he knows how to abound. I'm not sure I was ready for that then. I needed to go through that time where I was struggling before I had plenty. It helps me understand what everybody else is going through when they're starting out, and it makes me less proud. 2, it makes me more apt to give. 3, I'm less apt to waste it on junk. I'm always harping on my apprentices because they double their income in 4 years in our program. They start at 40% of what a journeyman makes, and as a fifth-year apprentice, they're making 80% of what a journeyman makes. So their income doubles in 4 years. And I'm always harping on them, you better have a plan for that money. If you don't have a plan for it, I'll see you rolling in a new $50,000 pickup. And occasionally I see somebody rolling in a brand new pickup. And I thought, there's no way I'd buy that now. This thing you think is a good idea is going to eat you alive the first time you have to sit for a couple of months. So I needed that. I needed to learn those things. And then when I was ready, he made it where it's easier. It's easier now than it has been. Occasionally, he's answered and we didn't notice. I think sometimes it's like the example that I threw out in class today. You have the, I'll tell it again for those of you that were downstairs, but the story of the preacher, and there's a flood in his hometown, and the water's getting up to the porch, and a boat comes by and says, hey, hop in, I'll take you to safety. He says, nope, God will save me. And then, you know, an hour or two later, he's on the second floor hanging out of his window, and the water's like right here. And he says, the boat comes around and says, hey, hop in, I'll take you to safety. Nope, God will save me. And then at the end, he's on top of the roof, and the water's up to his chin, and the boat comes along. Come on, I'll help you in. I'll take you to safety. He says, nope, God will save me. And he drowns. And he asks for an audience with God. And God says, or he says, why didn't you save me? I had faith that you'd save me. He said, what do you mean? I sent 3 boats. Right? Sometimes we're looking for something miraculous from God, and what he's actually giving us are opportunities. So maybe he's answered and we didn't notice. He may have answered us 2 or 3 times and we didn't notice because we aren't paying attention to the opportunities he puts in front of us. Sometimes that's laziness or fear. We just want God to hit us upside the head with a miraculous revelation of what we should do, and we are unwilling to work on things ourselves sometimes. If you look or you think back to many of Christ's miracles, with very few exceptions, they require that the person do something specific. They either had, at the very least, they had to come and ask for healing, right? The lady with the issue of blood, she came by and she couldn't get Christ stopped. He's moving through a crowd, so she tried to reach out and grab his cloak, and she was healed. We have the leprous, I think he was a centurion, had to dip 7 times. What would have happened if he didn't dip 7 times or if he dipped 6 times? He wouldn't have been healed. Was there anything special about the dipping or the water? No. It's obedience. So almost all of these require the person to at least ask Jesus, or at least seek him out. I wrote down in my notes, maybe not all. Lazarus didn't ask for help, but he couldn't, right? He was dead. So we need to ask. He expects us to ask. He wants us to lean on him. He's our Heavenly Father. Father wants to be leaned on and trusted. And again, sometimes it's just he wants us to learn some character trait. Even if we aren't doing too bad, God still wants us to be moving forward and growing, and he still has things he wants us to learn. Sometimes that means no for now. All right, but having said all of that, many times God's answer is either yes or here's something better. So if we go to Matthew 7, starting in verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others that you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So he expects us to ask when there's something that we need or want. And that last part seemed unrelated, but God wants us to look out for each other too, because we may be the channel that he uses to answer someone else's prayer. Somebody else is praying for help. If I have the means to help and I find out about that, I'm going to help. Was that me answering that prayer? No. I was God's channel, though. I think we should always feel honored to have an opportunity to be God's channel to answer someone else's blessing or someone else's prayer, to be a blessing to them. We're following God's example, right? Why do we love Jesus? Why do we love God? He first loved us, right? God loved us. What am I going to do? What's my response to that? I'm going to love you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and all of you, right? How do we help God out when he's hungry or thirsty? We take care of one of the least of these, our brethren, right? In Hebrews 11:6, it tells us that we have to believe that God exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him if we want to please God. So if I'm afraid to ask God for what I want, I'm not really believing that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And that means it's hard to please him then. How am I supposed to please him if I don't believe that? The way I can ask for something big without worrying about the result to my faith is that I trust that whatever he answers is going to be good for me. That I would agree with that if I had the whole context, which I won't have until the end. So I can't see what he's doing, but I have to trust that it's right. And sometimes that's very difficult. Right? I do think we need to be careful. If you have someone that doesn't understand that, it can be damaging to their faith. If I say, your loved one is sick and I'm going to pray for them. If I need to maybe have a talk with them and say, sometimes the answer is no. It doesn't mean God doesn't care. It means there's some other context that we can't see. And that's going to be hard to take, but just understand it. Maybe yes, maybe no, but we know he can do it. So we're going to pray as if the answer is going to be yes. We aren't praying to some imaginary being like a genie, and we're not placing an order with Amazon for something that we want. We're approaching our Almighty Heavenly Father, the one who spoke everything into existence. There is nothing that he can't provide, but he's more concerned with who and what we become than the circumstances of our life here. He does care. It's not that he doesn't care about our life here. He cares. One of the things I always notice, and I'm always thankful, and it's one of the clearest ways I see that God's looking out for me. It's a very small thing. I can't tell you how many times this has happened since I started paying attention when I started my little gratitude journal. I can't tell you how many times it's happened. It happened at least two or three times last week. But I'm driving along, getting on from the bypass onto I-80 or from University onto 235, depending on which way I go to work. And there'll be solid traffic ahead of me, 3-4 lanes across. Solid traffic behind me, 3-4 lanes across. And like a quarter mile with nobody. It's weird. It's like, thank you, Lord. Whoop, slip right in. And I'm sure there's somebody would say, well, no, any traffic, there's patterns of traffic and holes and whatever. This happens to me a lot. And I always say thank you. I think he probably has fun with it, showing us little bits of favor here and there if we notice it and we pay attention. But we're approaching our Almighty Heavenly Father. He loves us. He knows how to give good gifts. He told us he does. But he must be trusted that he'll answer appropriately, even if it's not what we think we want. And we have to treat him with honor and respect. He is not Amazon. We're not placing an order. He is not a genie. We don't have our three wishes. He may or may not agree with our ideas of what makes a good gift, just like sometimes Caleb and Brighton and I disagree on what's a good gift, right? But I have their best interests in mind. We need to be humble, be aware that he knows what's best, but don't artificially limit his grace. He's already given his son. He owes us nothing. But he's already given us his son. This is the level of giving that he's ready to do. So will he not respond when I need something less difficult to give or less valuable than his son? I think it's a mistake to limit his grace. I think that he is doing and will do big things in our body here. We should go ahead and ask for the big things that would make a difference in my life and yours. I want to read James 4, 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. So part of this faith is trusting that we don't have the perspective to know why things are going a certain way. We should still ask for the big things, but we keep in mind that if the Lord wills, he will say yes. If the Lord doesn't will, that means this is harmful in some way, I'm not ready for it, I'm supposed to be an example for someone else, or maybe there's something better coming. There's all sorts of things that could cause that. So how much does God love you? Well, it's not measurable, right? We have a song about it. The love of God is greater. Right? If all the sky was a scroll, we couldn't contain it. If all the sea was ink, there wouldn't be enough to write it down. He loved you enough to send his only son to die for you and save you from your sins. Right? So I would echo what Trent said. Are you ready? Are you ready? He loves you. He loves you. He'll answer prayers here. But the most important thing he gave you will last forever. So if you haven't taken advantage of that, we would love to help you as we stand and sing.